Friday, April 25th. The Epistle from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. Dearly beloved, because Christ died once for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might offer us to God, being put to death indeed in the flesh, but enlivened in the spirit, in which also coming he preached to those spirits that were in prison, which had been some time incredulous when they waited for the patience of God in the days of Noah, when the ark was building, wherein a few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Whereunto baptism, being of the like form, now saveth you also, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the examination of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord, who is on the right hand of God. Haydock Commentary. Christ, being put to death indeed in the flesh, dying on the cross for our sins, but brought to life by the Spirit. By the Spirit here, some understand Christ's divine Spirit and power of his divinity, by which he soon raised himself again from death to an immortal life by his glorious resurrection. But others by the Spirit rather understand Christ's soul, by which he never died, which always remained united to his divine person, and which the third day he again reunited to his body. He preached to those spirits who were in prison. The true and common interpretation of this place seems to be that the soul of Christ, after the separation from the body and before the resurrection, descended to a place in the interior parts of the earth, called hell in that which we call the Apostles' Creed, sometimes called Abraham's bosom, sometimes Limbus Patrum, a place where were detained all the souls of the patriarchs, prophets, and just men, as it were in prison, and he preached to these spirits in this prison, that is, brought them this happy news that he who was their Redeemer was now come to be their Deliverer, and that at his glorious ascension they should enter with him into heaven, where none could enter before our Redeemer, who opened, as it were, heaven's gates. Among these were many who had been formerly at first incredulous in the times of Noah, who would not take warning from his preparing and building the ark. But it may be reasonably supposed that many of them repented of their sins when they saw the danger approaching, and before they perished by the waters of the deluge, so that they died at least not guilty of eternal damnation, because though they were sinners, yet they worshipped the true God. For we do not find any proofs of idolatry before the deluge. These then, and all the souls of the just, Christ ascended to free from their captivity, from their prison, and to lead them at his ascension triumphant with him into heaven. See here a proof of a third place, or middle state of souls. For these spirits in prison, to whom Christ went to preach after his death, were not in heaven, nor yet in the hell of the damned, because heaven is no prison, and Christ did not go to preach to the damned. In this prison, souls would not be detained unless they were indebted to divine justice, nor would salvation be preached to them unless they were in a state that was capable of receiving salvation. The ark was a figure of baptism, which saveth you from the death of the soul. And as no one was saved from the waters of the deluge but those few eight persons who were in the ark, so no one can enter into heaven if he had not been baptized, or hath had a desire of it when come to the use of reason. And such persons as are capable of knowing what they receive must come with the dispositions of faith and a true repentance, which is here called the examination of a good conscience, who therefore are examined whether they believe in one God in three persons, etc. Baptism is said to be the like form with the water by which Noah was saved, because the one was a figure of the other. Baptism has not its efficacy in order to salvation from its washing away any bodily filth or dirt, but from its purging the conscience from sin, when accompanied with suitable dispositions in the party, to answer the interrogations made at that time with relation to faith, the renouncing of Satan with all his works, and the obedience to God's commands. Jesus now, as our Redeemer and as man, sitteth on the right hand of God, having swallowed up or devoured or destroyed death, that by his grace and his merits we might become heirs of eternal life, and he has gone into heaven, angels being made subject to him. The Gospel from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. At that time the 11 disciples went into Galilee, unto the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And seeing them they adored, but some doubted. And Jesus coming spoke to them, saying, All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Going therefore teach ye all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you all days, even to the consummation of the world. Haydock Commentary. The 11 disciples went into Galilee, yet not till above 8 days after. As to the order of Christ's apparitions in the Gospels, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene and to the other devout women, then to St. Peter, next to two disciples going to Emmaus, after that to the apostles that were all together, except St. Thomas. These apparitions were all on the very day he rose from the dead. We find also in John 20 that 8 days after he appeared to all the 11 apostles, Thomas being then present, to whom he said, Put in thy finger, etc. This is generally thought to have happened at Jerusalem. When the apostles and disciples were gone into Galilee, he showed himself to seven of them as they were fishing on the lake of Tiberias. See John 21:4. We read also in this chapter that he appeared to them on a mountain in Galilee. What mountain it was, we know not. It may be of this apparition that St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:6, "Then he was seen by more than 500 brethren at once." He also tells us he appeared to St. James. Christ, until his ascension, frequently appeared to them and conversed with them. He taught them to understand the Holy Scriptures and all that belonged to their ministry. He gave them power to forgive sins. He sent his apostles as his heavenly Father had sent him. He gave in particular to St. Peter the charge over his whole flock. He promised to send down upon them the Holy Ghost and to remain with them himself until the end of the world, that is, with his church. They adored, but some doubted. This, says Theophylactus, need not be understood of the apostles, but of others who had not seen Christ after his resurrection. It may also be expounded of those disciples who had doubted at the first, and particularly of St. Thomas the Apostle. These doubted not of the resurrection or divinity of Christ, but whether the person that appeared to them was really their master, Jesus Christ. All power is given to me in heaven and on earth. The Arian heretics object that the power which Christ had is said to be given him by another. The Catholics answer that Christ as man received this power from God. Secondly, it may also be said that the eternal Son, though he be equal and be the same God with the Father, yet he proceeds and receives all from the Father. See here the warrant and commission of the apostles and their successors, the bishops and pastors of Christ's church. He received from his Father all power in heaven and in earth, and in virtue of this power he sends them even as his Father sent him, see John 10:21, to teach not one but all nations, and instruct them in all truths. And that he may assist them effectually in the execution of this commission, he promises to be with them not for 300 or 400 years only, but all days, even to the consummation of the world. How then could the Catholic Church go astray, having always with her pastors, as is here promised, Christ himself, who is the way, the truth, and the life? Some hence infer that Jesus Christ, according to his human nature, was sovereign Lord of the whole world. But more properly this may be taken of his spiritual power, such as regards the salvation of souls. For Jesus Christ says to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." This spiritual power Jesus Christ communicated in part to his apostles and their successors in the ministry, as to his vicars. "As my Father hath sent me, so I send you. Whatsoever you shall loose upon earth shall be loosed also in heaven." Behold here the power both in heaven and earth. Teach all nations. In St. Mark we read, "Going into the whole world, preach to every creature," that is, every creature capable of it, not only to the Jews, but to all nations throughout the whole world. According to the tradition and constant doctrine of the Catholic Church, newborn children are to be baptized before they are capable of instruction, nor can they enter into the kingdom of heaven without baptism. We are made Christians in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. We profess to believe and hope for our salvation by believing, hoping, serving, and adoring the same three divine persons, from whence the Church Fathers prove the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost to be one God and equal in all perfections. Had Christ only said, "Lo, I am with you all days," it might in that case be limited to the natural lives of the apostles. But as he moreover adds, "even to the consummation of the world," it must necessarily be extended to their successors in the ministry till the end of time. By these words, "go teach," he gives them the power of teaching not only what relates to faith, but also what is necessarily connected with piety and a holy conversation. For we see added a further explanation, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you," which words, beyond all doubt, must be referred to the precepts of a holy life. How egregiously then must those men be deceived who infer from the words, "teach all nations," that faith alone will suffice. The words that follow, "baptizing them," shows another part of the pastoral functions, which consists in the administration of the sacraments. Hence also all heretics are refuted who pretend to affirm that all ecclesiastical ministry consists in merely delivering the word. "Behold, I am with you all days, even to the end of the world," embraces two points necessary for the Church, namely integrity of doctrine and sanctity of life. For if either of these should be wanting to the Church, it might then be justly said that she had been left and abandoned by Christ, her spouse. Jesus Christ will make good his promise, first, by always dwelling in the hearts of the faithful, second, by his sacramental presence in the Holy Eucharist, and third, by his providential care and constant protection of his Holy Church. These last six lines of St. Matthew's Gospel, says the bright luminary of France, Bossuet, most clearly demonstrate the infallibility and indefectibility of the one Holy Catholic Church, which all are commanded to hear and obey.